Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That's beautiful. That just sets such a great mood. I miss you when you're not here, both for the study of the Word, but also setting the mood of worship. So, but you, yeah, absolutely. Notice I said mostly for the study of the Word, and then for the worship. Then for the worship. Yes. Okay. 5 April. 5 April. I have really enjoyed and am enjoying our study dealing with divine discipline. I tried to find how long ago we've ever, I don't know that we've gone this way in a long time. And so it's time to be done. And we've already learned a great deal of things. There's still some things we want to see in our text. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. It's really interesting when you're in my position, so you're studying, I'm studying, and maybe one day I'm in the study in Hebrews 12, and then say the next day I need to do some work in Job, and yet it's on suffering, especially where we are now, where Satan says, let me have his body, and let me go after him, and bring great suffering on him, and to be able to examine whether the suffering is from the perspective of divine discipline or the perspective of the spiritual warfare that we're all in, some of the things that are so common to both that are so encouraging not to get discouraged in the midst of suffering, regardless of what you may perceive as the reason. And so often we're not going to perceive the reason as to why we suffer. So therefore, we just endure. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes. This is going to be an interesting passage. It is for discipline that you endure. And there's the key factor. In this whole study with the Hebrew people, or in the book of Hebrews, the Jewish people, Jewish converts that he's primarily writing to, this is a powerful thing for Job. It's a powerful thing for all of us, regardless of the suffering. Yes, we're dealing with discipline, but this word, endure, is so important in respect to all suffering circumstances that we might find ourselves. You don't have to challenge someone who is in prosperity to endure it. You have to challenge them in other areas, not to get distracted, not to get your eyes on the blessing and off of the giver and the spiritual warfare and what God is doing in your life. So let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for this study. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in the passage that is before us. Whether we're experiencing divine discipline now is not the issue. The issue is, Heavenly Father, that we understand these things and remember them for ourselves, for those close to us, indeed for any believer that we come in contact with who is in the midst of suffering. Suffering hurts, and hurt can cause a person to become discouraged. And if the suffering continues and the hurt continues, the pain causes so many believers just to give up, just to defect. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, that we can see and understand what you're doing in regard to each of us. Whether the suffering is in the case of Job, whether your suffering is in the case of Paul, which is still another way, or your suffering is here under discipline. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, Father. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I want to thank you for being here. I'll tell you why I said that tonight. I was reading in the paper that I knew a statistic a long time ago, but this statistic it's gotten worse, what I'm getting ready to talk about. And it was a director that I'm sure if you're into movies and directors and all that, you would know who it is. But the amount of time, the concentration time of the American people is so limited. They cannot sit and concentrate very long. And how often they have to change the scene in a movie. And how often they have to change the momentum of a movie. Just boom. They cannot, the period of long dialogues and things, interaction of this are virtually gone. And he was talking about some movie that's going to be coming out. And I'm going to see it because he just said it's a movie that you have to think. And but he was talking about how quickly they have to move. And if it doesn't have violence and sex and intrigue, all these things, and keep changing, even with all of that. And I don't know if that meant even the love scenes have to be cut short and get done, get on to a crime scene, to a violent scene. But the point is we're losing the ability to concentrate. And I thank you for being here. Our classes aren't 20 minutes long, and they're not designed to entertain. They're designed for the Spirit to open our eyes. All right, we've covered 1 through 6, Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. But we're not through with the subject matter. 1 through 6 was powerful, and it taught us a lot. But we're not through with our subject matter dealing with discipline. So I want to finish this section, because it's the longest section in the New Testament dealing with understanding discipline for the church age believer. And so we need to understand about discipline, and we need to understand some things about it. So let's finish the passage. And the first thing I want to do, I want to read tonight, because sometimes we lose the context of the whole deal. Then we'll come back and start working on it. So let's just begin reading at verse 4 and just read our passage. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So we have moved with the Hebrew people here, the Jewish people that he's writing to. We have moved from what we'll call warfare suffering to discipline, and this specific purpose of the discipline, or the cause of it here, is that they have defected because of the suffering that was going on in their life. And so that because of that, these things are going on now. Nor faint. So we have two attitudes we've looked at. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And two, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And we've dealt with that. Now, let's take a look at verse 7 and following. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, we've all been partakers of discipline, then you are illegitimate, or the Greek, bastard children, and not sons. Now, just I don't even think I have to say it in this group, but it's not a matter of daughters and sons. We are all sons in Christ. Galatians. So we've studied that. So we're talking about all of us. All right. Verse 8. But if you are verse 9 now, furthermore, going to go to another aspect. See, what you're going to be seeing here is verse 8 was taking it from the Father's standpoint. Verse 9, we're going to look at it from our standpoint. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This is powerful stuff here. For they disciplined us for a short time. Didn't seem short sometime, did it? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Wow, right there it is. why all of this is going on, so that you and I can be partakers with him. Verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Well, I think we can all say amen. That's pretty good. But sorrowful. Yeah. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. This means help each other in assembly. The knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb, is understood here, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, well, it's beautiful stuff, dealing with divine discipline. We're going to learn some things for our own selves, if you're a parent, and we're going to learn things in the spiritual realm. Okay, let's go back and start in at verse 7, which is where we left off at the end of verse 6 last time. I've written it on the board so that we can do a little work with verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for discipline that you endure. The Greek, another way of understanding the Greek here, it is in reference to discipline. It's the best way I know how to get this for you. It is in reference to discipline that you endure. And we'll take a look at that. Now, discipline, we don't have to work on that word. This is the same word used in verse 5. So we've got that understood. What is important here that I want to spend a few moments with you on is endure. That word right there is what is so important for suffering under divine discipline, corrective discipline, or any kind of suffering. In context, discipline. Now, the word here is hupomeno. Hupomeno. Okay. That's H-U-P-O-M-E-N long O. Hupomeno. Let's talk about hupomeno. The word hupomeno means to remain under. Means to remain under. It's the root word is often translated patience. The root of this word is used in the concept of patience. Just to remind you so that we can keep our minds in this thing, it is in contrast with a word that is in 1 Corinthians 13 dealing with love. Love is macrothumia. Macrothumia is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And you'll recall that often in Scripture, macrothumia deals with when people are involved. Whereas hupomone is the other root. But hupomeno, this word generally translated patience, it generally deals with circumstances. So you get in your mind, macrothumia is involved with people. Therefore, what do you have when you want it when you're involved with people? Spiritual love. That's how you do it. Spiritual love. But when we're dealing with circumstances, suffering, adversity, whatever God has chosen to do in regard to the suffering, it's going to require hupomeno, or to remain under, to bear up under adverse circumstances. Now watch. This word here is used in reference to discipline. However, this word involves any kind of discipline. Can I support what I just said? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 for a moment, please. Verse 3, and it says in verse 3, who has, talking about Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility? That's talking about Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ with the same word, same verb, not involving discipline, but it's the same issue. That's what I'm trying to show you people. I don't care if you or a person, a believer, is suffering under divine discipline or whatever it is caused from, still the same thing. That's what's beautiful. Now, with divine discipline, we want to learn some things. We may not be able to learn some things with all forms of discipline. But I just wanted you to see that this word is not limited to our context. In verse 3, it is of Jesus Christ and all, and the passion of Christ, meaning the sufferings before the cross, going up to the cross. So it involves there, and is not divine discipline in reference to Christ. While it is not divine discipline, this is exactly what we're studying in the book of Job. Will he bear up? Will he endure? Now, he endured all the suffering of one day, the loss of everything, but tomorrow night, Satan's going to say, I want to touch him. I want at him. I want to hit him hard. I want him to suffer physically. And God's going to grant it. God's going to grant that. And it's going to last a while. And then he's going to do other things. He's going to start hitting him hard. The great issue is, Satan is banking what? That Job will defect. Job will curse God and walk out. Jumping ahead to Jesus Christ, he is banking that this man, Jesus, he doesn't really know he's the Messiah, but he knows he's one of God's people, and he's hoping that he's going to defect before the cross. And it doesn't happen. So Satan has a scheme in all of this, but here we're just looking. I just want to show you that this word is powerful. So suffering hurts, and when it goes on and on and on, the question is, will you endure? Will you stay there? Some believers do. Many believers do not. They just stop Bible class. They just stop walking in the Spirit. They just stop. And go on with their life. And the kind of the old saying is, I could do this well without you, God. You know, I can do this good. And I can make a mess of my own life without this. So this is what happens. Okay, let's take a principle from this point. While God's purpose is clear in divine discipline, which is restoration, the effectiveness of divine discipline depends on you. God's objective and purpose is clear. Restoration, so that he can bless the holiness that we'll see later. However, the effectiveness of divine discipline depends on how you receive it, how the believer responds or reacts. This is exactly why we had the two challenges. Do not take it lightly. Do not become despaired. And instead of those two things, endure. That is exactly why we have this. So the purpose of God, our Father, in divine discipline is very clear to all of us. But its effectiveness depends on you and I. Depends on how we are going to respond or react to what is going on. We should understand divine discipline as just that. It is a corrective suffering from God's concern for us. Patience, endurance, staying in place allows the suffering to become a beneficial lesson. To endure allows the suffering that comes under discipline to be beneficial in your spiritual life. But it all depends on how you're going to take it. This passage is filled with going from things that you and I know in the common realm of life to the spiritual. And we all know it's how our children are going to react or respond to our discipline. It is a wise parent who is observant when they first start. When they first start with that little infant, with a no, with a slapping of the hand, to start learning how their child is going to respond or react, and to what their child will respond and react. People, you cannot wait. Hear me, parents. whoever listens to this, hear me. You can't wait until they're 9, 10, and 11 to start. You cannot wait. It's too late. It's too late. This has to start as they start in their infancy, and you start learning about your child. You start observing what works and what doesn't work. Every child is different. You can't do it the same thing with all of them. Now, like my mother, you got five boys and you got them all the same age. You can just line them up and just go down the line and whoop up on them. But as they grow up, you've got to learn how each one is going to respond and react. I try to tell parents used to teaching these things, learn when's a good time. There are some children that they don't want to talk about spiritual things, but boy, they will talk about anything rather than go to bed, go to sleep. You got them. That's the time to talk. There are some children, they'll go on to bed, they wake up talking. Now those are hard, those are tough, but they wake up talking. That's the best time to talk with them. You've got to learn as a parent. This is what's all involved in parenting. There's no manual. Just, well, this is the way it's always done. No, there is no way it's always done. And the child is going to be constantly changing also. But just in general principle, you've got to learn what works. People, let me tell you something. God knows what works on you, what works on me, what works on this person, that person. And what would be suffering to me would not be suffering to you, would be suffering to someone else, wouldn't be to that person. And so we, oh, well, it shouldn't worry about that, that isn't anything. And yet he hits you and, oh, and you fall apart. And that believer says, well, I don't know what he's so upset about. That's not anything big. Just we're all different. And people, let me tell you something about our loving Father. He knows every one of us. He knows exactly, if you want to word it this way, how to push our button. He knows how to get our attention. So what we're having to study here is enduring any kind of suffering, adversity, that will come in the spiritual life. Let me repeat the principle, and then let's go on. While God's purpose is clear, restoration, the effectiveness of divine discipline depends on how it is received, how the believer responds or reacts. That is why they are challenged not to take it lightly, not to run in despair, and instead of doing those two things, endure. Now, God deals with you as with sons. For what son, down here I got the rest of it up on the board, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Okay, give you some principles here. First of all, right off the tear, divine discipline is proof of your sonship. And that's a wonderful thought. Divine discipline is proof of our sonship, proof of relationship with a loving Father. Become sons by faith in Christ, and you want some living proof that you are, divine discipline is one. People, how many studies have you and I heard about when I'm still a child and not disciplined? Doesn't anybody even care what I do? Nobody even cares what I do. I can break it. I can run. I can do this. I can do that. Nobody cares. Nobody gives anything if I do this or that. Dash, no one really loves me. They wouldn't word it that way, but that's what's going on in their head. Nobody's going to stop me. Nobody cares. And so here what you and I have to see, what the lesson from that is, that divine discipline is proof. When you receive divine discipline, you can kind of just smile in your pain. Well, I know I'm a believer, and I know I'm his son. And it's a wonderful proof of our sonship. Now, what I want to deal with is this. The verb, God deals. God deals with you as with sons. People, what a beautiful, beautiful phrase. What a wonderful phrase. God always meets us as sons. He always meets us that way. Not as sinners, not as His enemies, not as horrible creatures, always as sons. And want to remember, if that is the way God meets with us and deals with us, listen to me carefully, if that's the way God meets with us and deals with us as with sons, what does that tell you about how you and I ought to deal with one another? No, Christians want to judge. Christians want other believers to hurt. We want to discipline. We want to separate. We want to kick them out of the family. People, how much more important is it in how you and I deal with one another? We have a series. Those of you listening to this in some different ways may not know. We have a long series called One Another, how believers should deal with one another and how they should not deal with one another. And we've got it on now on one disc, all the lessons on one disc on how believers ought to interact and deal with one another. All we did there, we went through the New Testament, and we took every phrase where in the Greek it was one another, one of the same kind, one another. We serve one another, love one another, all these things. We studied a multitude of passages, all of them, that dealt with one another, both positive and then negative. Okay, this is how God is going to deal with us as sons. This is how we should deal with one another, out of love, to restore, to encourage. This is what we ought to do. We are, and He is always conscious of it, we are His sons. He always deals with that and always treats us that way. You are His son. Nothing can change that. No sin or sins. No sin pattern can change that. Ever. You are His son. I don't care what happens. You are His. And that cannot and will not change. He will always deal with you as sons whom He loves. Now what I want to show you here is, look at verse 5. In verse 5, we have the concept of He exhorts, addresses, or teaches us. If I can just stay with the word teaches. In verse 5, He teaches. So watch this. In verse 5, He teaches. In our verse 7, He deals. Action. What am I trying to say? You don't deal with the teaching, you don't respond to the teaching, then He's going to deal with you personally. He's going to deal with you right away, directly. So he's got some things to teach you. You don't get it. About our own parents, they did two things. Don't ride the bike in the street. That's from their voice to our ear. We ride the bike in the street. What happens? They're going to deal with us now. Before, it was communicate to us. Before, it was to teach us. Now they're going to deal with us. That's the difference I want you to see with this word. Now He's ready to deal with you personally. And do you know what I've learned? It amazes me. But in dealing with SAD and all the things that I've read, that many teenagers and children even do things just to get attention. They don't feel they're loved. Nobody. So just to get attention, maybe they're in a family of a lot of brothers and sisters, and I can understand that. I just prefer to get lost in it. But I guess someone wants some attention, or the parents are busy doing lots of things. So a lot of times, they just do something to get attention. Well, you're going to get it from God. He's going to deal with you. So I want you to see the action concept of this word here. So He deals with you as sons. Now, principle. Whether God is blessing you or teaching you or giving you corrective discipline, He is always your Heavenly Father. He will never be anything else but your Father. And no matter which of these you're going through, whether you're going through teaching, learning, or He's actually dealing with you, whichever you're going through, please get this in your notes and in your soul. No matter which of these you're going through, you can address Him as Father. And that's beautiful. We have seen over and over how important it is to have a relationship with all three members of the Godhead. The Spirit came to give us to have a relationship with Christ. Christ came to give us a relationship with the Father. Now, what you're going through may hurt. It hurts. But people, you can always go to your Father in prayer and call Him and address Him as Father. It hurts. Your prayer may be very simple. It hurts, Father. But I get the point. And I repent. And I'm going to go back to walking in the Spirit by faith. When you do go through the ordeal, the action of God, of divine discipline, and you endure it, that last word up there on the board, and you endure it, you will give Him thanks. You will give Him thanks. You may not think so at the time. You may not think so at the time, but you will give Him thanks. And many of us, I'm not going to say all, I don't know, hope so, all of us understand, many of us understand, boy, there were times growing up, I hate my mother and I hate her. But boy, you just start growing up some, an adult, and you come back, I love you. I can't believe all I put you through. I told my mother that. Can't believe all I put you through. And I love that old woman, because I'll tell you why. What was so beautiful. We could say, I hate you. Now, I know some parents, they respond, go back in and take the child, and it gets even a greater whipping. And there's no right way to handle it. I'm just saying, that never bothered my mom. You can hate me all you want. You're still going to clean your room. It was that kind of stuff. It just bounced off. Does that mean she didn't love us? No. It's just what an adolescent said isn't gonna shake her. But boy, isn't it great when your adult son comes back, your adult daughter comes back and say, I love you for it. Now it counts, because now they're older and they're adults. Now what they think is important. So this is a very beautiful concept here. So you're going to thank Him for it. Principle 2. Believers need to see that God is acting as a Father who loves and cares. Not as a harsh judge. Not as an enemy. Not indifferent as to strangers. But as a Father to Son. So we've seen passages on the other side of this. If even an earthly father knows how to give, the child comes and asks for food, do you give him stone? No, you don't do that. Well, then neither do I. I know what to give my children. Well, that's the other side. This is another side of it. He also loves, and He knows how to discipline. He knows how to bring the proper suffering into our lives. Principle 3. The very fact you are disciplined by God, if you correctly understand it, is an assurance of your sonship. The word for son in this passage, the word for son here, is the word, the Greek word of privilege. It's the adult son, weos. Weos, not the child word. This is weos. And there are so many studies done by professionals. And studies deal where child does not receive discipline, or a child receives too severe of discipline. And that could happen. It can be too severe, and it isn't out of love, and it's not a concern of the child. How could you embarrass me like that and then proceed to beat him? Has nothing to do with the child. Nothing to do with the child at all. You hear a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians discipline, separate, judge, and it's all about me. Oh, I can't be associated with somebody like that in my family, in my friendship, in the church. It's all about me and my purity. I've got to do this to you so I remain pure. That is why God does this. He doesn't have to. You're not going to mar him. Don't even think that way. He's doing it out of love. So the very fact that you are disciplined by him, you got assurance of your sonship. And all these studies, and I started to go back through them. I went over some of my notes and sad. I decided, well, I don't want to get too far apart of where we are, away from where we are. There's an understanding, even with children, when correctly corrected by their parents. Children know. When I'm talking little children, they say, instinctively know that this is right. I'm not talking about a brutal parent. I'm not talking about where it's hostile or it's all about the parent. Child knows when it's all about the parent or when it's all about them. You know that old line, this hurts me more than you. Well, it hurts in different places. It hurts me a different place than it does you. And all of this kind of thing. But we understand where the concept is coming from. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. Let me reach this off the board, those of you that are on tape or disc now. We're almost changing everything over to disc. And the tape will be obsolete. So it'll be disc and publications. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay. In other words, you're not an heir. You're not in Christ. You're not a family member. Verse 8, divine discipline is proof of our sonship, as we've already seen. Therefore, we want to endure it, learn from it, get back into the light. Now, one very important thing I want to point out about from verse 8. Then we're going to move on. All have become partakers. Okay, people. Every believer sins and fails. And if the believer's honest, we know what divine discipline is about. So you want to remember this when you see another believer in suffering, that it appears to be to you from divine discipline. You don't judge, but you go to that person, you encourage them, you restore them. We're going to notice one thing about Job's three friends. It's going to slap you in the face. It's so obvious. It's so obvious. Not one of them came to pray with him. Not one. Not one came to encourage. They all three came to judge. They all three came to see what he's doing wrong. So we're going to learn some things not to be. But we're all partakers in this deal. Because we're all members of the family. We all share suffering of Jesus Christ. We are partakers of Christ, as Paul teaches, especially in 2 Corinthians. He makes it very clear. We're all partakers of the suffering of Christ. What does Philippians say? It has been granted to you the privilege to suffer for his benefit. So we have that privilege. And we're all common to that. Tribulations. John in Revelation chapter 1, partaker of the tribulations, of the sufferings. Well, we're also all aware of and partakers in divine discipline. And we have to understand that in dealing with one another. So from verse 8, the next time you're disciplined by God, you might consider this prayer. Thank you that I'm not a bastard child. Because that's what it means when you're suffering that discipline. Thank you that I belong to your family. And I think I'm going to get right back into the light, get back into the Holy Spirit, so I can turn this into something else other than discipline. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Now, verse 9, has a lot of things that are going to cause that causes some problems, like at the very end there, the Father of spirits and live. So what does that mean? And boy, I almost thought I was just bringing you a whole bunch of ideas of what's going on here, but we'll just stay with what the truth is here. So I want to take a moment because I want you to see how this verse is put together, because it's very, very important to understand how it's put together. Furthermore, okay, let's see what we have. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers. Furthermore, we had earthly. Now, I'm going to put this on the board, but it's incorrect. And because of that, this translation, people have problems with the end. So that's why I want to put this on the board, so you'll have no problem with what he means by Father of spirits and live. But we had earthly. We have earthly. Earthly fathers. Okay. But that's not what it says, so we're going to deal with something else with this. We all had earthly fathers to discipline us. Well, it sounds like that's why we had fathers, but that's not what's going on. But we all had earthly fathers to discipline us. Well, I was wondering why I had a father. Okay. We all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And we respected. Hopefully you do. We respected them. In the process, even while they were disciplining, we respected them. Shall we not much more? Shall we not much more? Well, I'm losing the power of that pen. Let's try to go back to the dark one and see if it's let the ink get down into the bottom. Shall we not much more? Rather be subject. Uh-oh. There's a word ladies hate. Subject. There's a word young people hate. Subject. Shall we not be rather subject to the Father? To the Father of spirits. That's a funny name for him. The Father of spirits. Oh, did that get some of your ears? It's not a chalkboard. All right. The Father of spirits. And then it says, and, be sure we get where this comes from, and live. Okay. There's your objective. There's the objective. There's your goal. And live. Okay? So I want to give that to you. That's kind of the how this thing is all going to go. This is our objective. This is the means. Objective is to live. We'll find out what that means. And the way we're going to do it, the means of doing that is subject to the Father. Okay. This helps you see the verse. So we're going to flow through the verse, so it shouldn't be difficult to put this whole thing together and it not be difficult for us. Let's start with furthermore. Furthermore, the Greek here translated furthermore, another point to be considered. That's what that furthermore means. Another point to be considered. Up to now, divine discipline has been observed from the Father's viewpoint of love and concern. He's a Father and all of that. But now, divine discipline is going to be considered from the standpoint of the Son. From our standpoint. How we should bear suffering of this discipline. Verse 8, we could say as the Father's view. He disciplines out of love and concern. He disciplines his sons. Now we have the sons. How we should receive corrective discipline. So, let's take a look at this from the Son's standpoint, which is what this passage is now going to do. We had earthly fathers to discipline us. Now, unfortunately, the New American Standard and the NIV miss the whole point in this verse, and therefore leads to some confusion on what's going on, the Father of Spirits, because of what they did here. The King James tries to bring this out. We need to correctly understand, or correctly translate, not even understand, correctly translate the verse from the Greek, this part, the first part of the verse, in order to grasp what's confusing at the end, Father of Spirits. So the first part of this verse says, we had fathers, now watch this, because this is what's going to be important. We had fathers of, I want you to read this, so let me get a better pen, of our flesh. Of our flesh. Descriptive genitive. Sarx. That's S-A-R-D-Z. Sarx. Okay. What do we have going on here? What did I say? T-Z is X-Z. I'm sorry. X-Z. X-Z. Okay. That's the word flesh. That's what I want you to see. Now, I'm just going to jump to it so you'll see it. I don't want you to miss it. We're not going to take hours and hours and 2 or 3 weeks on this one verse, this whole one passage. We're going to go through it. Now, watch this. Flesh, in contrast to spirits. This is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. That's our human spirit. Just going to tell you right now without even getting down there yet. This is your human spirit. Father of Spirit. And I'll tell you why he uses that when we get there. But what I want you to see is there's a contrast here. We have our fathers of our flesh. That's in the Greek. Sarx is in the Greek. Forget the word earthly. Be sure you get the idea of flesh, our human flesh. Galatians chapter 2, as I live in this flesh, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is our human body, a human life, our flesh. That's what he's talking about here. So we're going to come to that. We had fathers of our flesh to discipline us, or for discipline. We had our fathers of our flesh to or for to discipline us, or for discipline, for the purpose of discipline. Now, this is a good place to see a proper understanding of the word, what? Discipline, that we've been looking at all the way through from verse 5. This is an excellent place to see it. Now, sometimes I give you things and say, well, he sure is sort of, maybe he's thinking, I don't know, maybe he didn't. But, boy, he sure seems to be taking his word discipline. I've heard other preachers, boy, and they just beat that word, and they say God's coming down. Remember I told you, it doesn't even have the idea of corporal in it, but it came to mean that. I didn't make that up. These things are out of the lexicon. And here's a good place to see that. People, the purpose of earthly fathers is not to beat us. The purpose of earthly fathers is not to discipline us in the sense of causing suffering. But the purpose of earthly fathers is to do what? That we saw this word means. To train. To teach. That's what they're for. To train. To teach. I had a wonderful experience today. It's in the gym. And this young lad, maybe 13, 14, I don't know, and his father, and I just watched him a little bit, and then finally our machines right next to each other, and I walked up and I introduced myself, I was a pastor. I said, "Is this your son?" He said, "Yeah," and I said, "Don't tell him. I've been watching. It's really great seeing y'all work out together. I wished I saw a lot of that. In fact, you don't see hardly much of it at all. Seeing a father and son, or mother and daughter, or father and daughter, whatever, working, and watch them communicate and talk." And I said, "That's really great. I want you to appreciate that. That's wonderful." And he said, "Well, I'm aware of the fact." This young man, "I'm aware of the fact that he's going to be grown and gone pretty soon, and I don't want to miss it." And we just stayed and talked for a while. I said, "You know, a lot of parents got their children into four or five activities, and they take them here and they take them there, but that's not interacting. And they go to all of the events and they watch all the events, but that's not interacting, seeing your child perform for you. But just to have this kind of time, and you talked, and they worked with each other, it was, and we just talked about it. And then I watched even more through it, and he would explain this to his son, and then they'd be over there talking, not even talking about the machine, but talking about who knows what. And I thought, boy, that's valuable. That is so valuable. Okay, what do we have going on here? And this is what we want to see. Here's a good place to see, what does this word discipline mean? People, it may result in suffering or corrected suffering. That's what this word does. But that's not the heart of the word. The heart of the word is to train, to teach. And one of the ways you may have to do it, go back and look at your notes, is corrective discipline. Because we're just hard-headed. And we just don't see it. I think I get the point. You don't want me on my bike in the street. I got it. I can't sit on my bike for a couple of hours, so I got it. I understand. And that's what's going on here. This is a great place to see that. So we had fathers of our flesh to train us, teach us, to discipline us if that was necessary with corrective suffering. If that's what it took. That's what they're there for. It is a shame that most children, all they think their father is to bring home the bacon and to spank them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So here's a good place to see what the word means. To train and to teach as to life. This point is taken from earthly fathers. Now watch this. Who are fallible. Who are fallible. Human fathers of our flesh. Their flesh, we're flesh, they're fallible. But question, would you rather not receive discipline at all? If we had a choice, what would be your position? That neither your father of your flesh, since he is fallible, not disciplined, your heavenly father not disciplined, or discipline you, with the understanding that the earthly father and the earthly mother is going to fail. They're going to blow it. They're going to discipline, maybe when you weren't in the wrong. And I don't know about you, but if you've got brothers and sisters, it's got to have happened to you. There's no way you could have gotten by it. Where you got blamed for what they did. And boy, what do you learn by not pointing the finger? Things you learn about each other. Things you learn about yourself. Things you learn about suffering. Things you learn about this kind of thing. Parents are fallible. You start learning to forgive because you know they love. All these kinds of things start happening with fathers of our flesh and mothers, but parents of our flesh. Now, they're fallible. How much more should be our attitude toward our Heavenly Father who is infallible? He doesn't make any mistakes. In how He disciplines, when He disciplines, all these kinds of things, sufferings, all this. So this is a very important point that I want you to pick up at this point. Our earthly fathers are fallible. Our fathers of our flesh. They got me earthly because the text is earthly. The fathers of our flesh, our fleshly fathers, are fallible. But we learn that's okay. And we learn to accept it, and we still respect them. Watch this. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh to discipline us, train, which may have brought about suffering, is the ideal in this text. But what happened? We rebelled? No. And we respected them. Even when they were wrong, we respected them. Now, we could spend a great deal of time here and examine respect for authority. We could spend doctrine of authority and just spend a lot of time. In our society, we need it today, but I must go on. Our society today is characterized by the absence of respect of authority. The absence of respect of authority, people, where does it begin? It begins in the home. Why does a child have disrespect when he grows up for the father, for the mother? Because it was allowed when they were young. It is just amazing how many fathers allow their children to speak in an disrespectful manner to the mother. No father worth his salt is going to allow that. Because if the child gets away with it there, it's going to keep on doing it. And what is so difficult in the time in which you and I live, how many mothers have to rear the children without a husband, without the father? And they've got to do that. And that's tough. That is very tough on a woman. And my mother had to do it with my brother and I until she remarried. And I was about 9 or 10 then. But it's very tough when they, at those growing years where she's got to be both mother and father, do the whole thing, and not allow us to rebuttal or say things to her, not because of her, not because of arrogance, but for our good. Because if we didn't learn how to respect her, we're not going to know how to respect a woman. We're not going to know how to respect a woman when we get married. And that was her premise. You're going to learn how to respect me. Not because of me, but so that you will learn how to be respectful and how to treat a woman. So this becomes very important on a parent. Isn't it very interesting, ladies? Getting ready for the word subject. Isn't it very interesting? In a marriage, the wife is subject to the husband. But isn't it interesting how every man starts off being subject to a woman? Subject to his mother. Women have the greatest opportunity as mothers to teach that child how to deal with a woman, how to treat and speak to a woman, how to, if you pardon, deal with the other word, how to deal with a woman. And it's the woman that gets the opportunity to do that. And so few women understand this principle as mothers, don't understand it, and then they can't understand why their sons are the way they are to their wives. Most wonderful thing any mother can do is teach that child, teach that son how to respect women, how to respect authority, and not abuse it. Because he's going to probably end up with authority if he gets married, and he's going to abuse it. Well, my husband did. Well, we're not talking about your husband. We're talking about your son. We're talking about what you get to do with your son, what you get to teach. So there's a lot to be learned with this whole thing of respect for authority. It begins at the home. And then where does it go? Then it goes to the school. And so many parents actually defend their children against the teacher. Boy, my mother didn't care if the teachers or principals were totally wrong. She was on their side. It's amazing. I don't know what grade I'm in. Maybe fourth. I don't know. I know I'm filled with the Spirit, but I don't want to tell this story. But I'm in the principal's office. I'm in the fourth grade. He turns around. He gets on the phone. I'm standing there. This little guy can barely look over his desk. I'm short. He gets on the phone. He calls up my mother, Mrs. Maddox. Got your son in here in the office. And I would like to your permission to give him some swats. My mother said, give him all you want and tell him he's going to get more when he gets home. Mom! But what I'm trying to say to you is, it's a teaching. So it goes from the school, the teachers, the coaches, then it goes into society, police, other adults, things that go on in life, and then in the military, so many areas that we do. Today, young people think that they are above giving respect to authority, and guess what? They're taught that at home often, because they're given away with it at home. And so that's the way they go out into the world. Here's the difference between, in human realm, humility and arrogance. Humility respects authority. Humility respects father and mother. Arrogance rebels against authority. It rebels against authority. And I used to teach young people every August, we'd start meeting before school, and we'd talk about manners in the classroom. Manners in dealing with, and it's a mode of communication, expresses an attitude. Expresses an attitude toward yourself and others, toward others. And we would spend a lot of time interacting and talking about what manners is all about and why have the good manners, mode of expression, the mode of exchange. So many things are going on with one's manners and conduct. Good manners never draw attention to themselves, but the absence of them shout. You ever sat at a table, somebody eats correctly, you don't even think about it. Ever sat at a table where somebody doesn't eat the way that we're generally taught to eat? And you just, it shouts. You don't say anything. But I'm using that as a simple example. Bad manners shout. Unless, and even the phoniness of it shout. What was his name in, Leave It to Beaver? Eddie. And Eddie was so sickening with his manners that, see, he wanted to draw attention to them. Good manners never draw attention to themselves. The absence of them do. So here we have the respect, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but arrogance takes from parents. Arrogance takes the privileges of the home. Oh, they want the room, they want the TV, they want the phone, they want the privileges, they want all of this, but they think it's due them. This is due me. The phone, the room, the car, the money, it's mine. They deserve these things and demand it with no little respect, no thanksgiving. Respect for authority. Watch this now. Here's your principle. Oh, my goodness, look what time it is. Okay, don't look. All right, principle. Respect for authority is the foundation in learning from discipline. It's the best way I know how to word this. Respect for authority is at the basis, the heart, the foundation of learning from discipline. If we have this respect for our earthly fathers dash our heavenly father, that's the foundation of learning, enduring and learning from the discipline. If you do not have the respect, you will not learn from the discipline, from your fleshly father or your heavenly father. But if we have that respect for our fleshly father and our dash our heavenly father, you'll learn. You'll learn from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome father you are. What an awesome God you are that you set up the relationship where we are your sons through Christ, in Christ. You are our Father. And no matter what happens in our life, we can address you as Father. From the pigsty of the prodigal son, we can look up and say, Father. That never changes. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight. I pray that you'll get these things to every believer who will respond to this understanding and the relationships. That, Father, no one becomes discouraged or despondent in discipline or in any kind of suffering. no matter what the source of the suffering. That Heavenly Father, we may share in your holiness, that we may reflect your glory. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.